I visualized this day getting up my first time after my trip to Zimbabwe long before I left for Zimbabwe. And I was preparing to go over there to have my heart just touched, broken really, and by the sights that I would see and the love that I prayed God would fill me with, and I was not disappointed. And as I've come back, and I've gotten this reaction from some of you who have asked any of us who have went on this trip this last time, so tell me about your trip. And we're just like, it was, and then you can pick an adjective there. It was amazing. It was heartbreaking. It was overwhelming. It was incredible. But we can't give you many details because it just seems like it doesn't do it justice to try to pick and isolate one story. But this morning, as you're turning to Genesis 3, I'm not going to attempt to unpack that Zimbabwe trip. I'll just have to let it come out as we go together. And as you are in relationship with the six that got to go, I pray and hope that God just gets you some of the stories there, and that we receive those from one another constantly as we accompany each other on this journey towards Christ. But I visualize this sermon just getting up here, and if I did try to start telling the stories and explain the sights that I saw and the hearts and the... it messes you up a little bit. It messes you up. And I visualize just coming up here, and the only thing I could do to really explain it would just be to get up here and weep. Just cry in front of my brothers and sisters in Amarillo at the sight of what I've seen in Zimbabwe. And I'm not just talking about the physical conditions. I'm talking about the need for God. I tell you what it did. It made me cry once again for my brothers and sisters in Amarillo, Texas, too. Not because of the physical needs, because we don't have them like we have them there, but because of our need for God. Our need for God. In Genesis 3, I want to draw your attention to a couple of verses in the midst of that creation story that I think right here at the beginning of the Bible, we see both the glory of man and the problem of God. The greatest news for mankind and the issue that God has with man in delivering to mankind what he wants. It's in Genesis 3, 8 and 9. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" The glory of man that I see kind of contained in this little snippet of this narrative is that man can hear the sound of the Lord God. This is very good news. It's still true today that we can hear the sound of the Lord God, that he is walking in the man's garden. That garden was created for him. He was placed there to live, and God comes into his garden, into his place, and walks with them. It's the glory of man, the idea that God wants to be with us. And then the problem of God comes next. They hid from the Lord God. God had to call out, "Where are you?" It is tragic that man has put God in this position, that we hide from him, that we are separated from him, that we've severed the relationship and we feel the need to isolate ourselves. We see right here that this sermon today, the focus of today, the glory of man is that God wants to be with you. And the problem of God is that you have all kinds of habits, sins, attitudes, limiting beliefs about God that keep you separated from him, unaccompanied by God. In our current series, The Atmosphere of Life, we're looking at the atmosphere that Christ himself offered his disciples to make them more like Christ, so that we, as the church of Christ, can offer mankind the same atmosphere so that we can help them get to Christ and become more like Christ. We've looked so far at how that atmosphere is an accepting atmosphere. It's also a teaching atmosphere. It is also a model atmosphere, and it's a celebrating atmosphere. And today we look, it is an accompanying atmosphere. There was a couple, Bob and Betty, had the tragic accident that their son was in, the church did its job and came running to them, flew across the nation to go be with this brother and sister in their pain. When they got home, they had another wave of attention, people being with them in their pain, as is so beautiful and so right. I remember sitting with this couple as they planned for the day when the novelty of being with them in their pain wears off and they are stuck with their special needs son for the rest of their life alone. Even in the church, they're planning on being alone, unaccompanied. And there's William. He was an elder who just slavishly wrote cards to every person on the prayer list. He visited every person in the hospital. He met every need by going and being there, and he unintentionally taught the world he lived in to need him. And growing inside of him was this desperate need to be accompanied as well, to have the company that he was so trying to offer others. He felt so alone, surrounded by people and alone. And then there was Elsie. Her husband passed away. She's an elderly widow now. Her friends are starting to pass away. The younger generation of people, faithful people, are replacing her at the center of the goings-on in her church. She still shows up, surrounded by people, but feeling so unaccompanied in her heart, so alone. And that's just in the church. I'm just talking about people inside the church. You know what lives out there? Do you know who lives out there? Margie Sue. She's not a Christian, never has been. She's been divorced from her husband for decades. She has lived under her own illusion of strength and independence, needing to not need anyone. And she's done so successfully for years. But then she got sick, and the unattended part of her heart that has been built up now explodes from the tension of the feeling of being alone. Ronald is a very wonderful man. Single dad. His crazy wife left him because they were both too young and immature, really, to get married, to have kids. But he's doing the best he can, and he longs to have a woman in his life, a partner for life, helping him with his kids, companionship for himself, romance and love. And a woman. The only place he knows to look for it, to find other single women, is on the weekends at the bars. So he faithfully attends the services at the bars to get relationship with the women. He has many short-term physical relationships that look promising, but end up not panning out. And he has a lot of drinking buddies to laugh with, lots of people who know his name, and yet inside, in the quiet of his heart, he feels so alone. Then there's Jason. Jason, he's 8 years old, and he has the run of his house. He's the run of his house because his parents both work just to survive. He tries to find friends. He's free to go and find them, as a matter of fact. He looks for them everywhere. But any friends he does find that are kids are a lot older than him, who have a little more freedom from their parents. He's looking for friends, and he has become very social, just because of his desperate need for friends. And he'll say it's a need for friends, but really he's longing for something deeper. He's longing for family because he feels so alone. I want to ask you, church, are you accompanying others on their journey of life, on their journey towards Christ? Are there people's hearts that you are the companion of? I'm distinguishing between being around people and being with people. Are you accompanying people in their heart, in their spirit, in the mess and joy of their life? Are you with them? Let's pray. God, I am lonely, and I thank you for every day that you accompany me and then send people in the flesh to remind me that I am not alone. But the feeling creeps in, known by many and accompanied by few. God, give me a few. Give all of us in here a few, Lord. We know it's trying to happen. As our enemy creeps in and tries to isolate us and annihilate us, as he tries to divide and conquer, we know there is another force, much more powerful than the liar, working hard to connect us to you and to your people. Lord, I pray for all the lonely people, that we would be faithful, God, to your commission of accompanying people towards discipleship. Lord, help us. We have lonely people in here, and we have lonely people out there, and they are named all of us. Show us one another, God. Show us the atmosphere of life. Give us company, your own, God, and your churches. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. When you meet someone, and I know probably everybody has met someone who really wants to be with you in your life, and you know what I'm talking about, right? Really be with you, join you in your heart, in your spirit, in your soul, in your life, no matter what, with no strings attached, no spiritual agenda necessarily to get you to agree with them on a certain points of doctrine. They just want to be with you. You have met someone who is like God. If you've ever met that person, you have met someone who's like God. I'm not talking about the guy who wants to be in your life so that they can have some gossip material. I had a buddy in Houston ask me one time overtly, hey, just my wife and I are starting to pray together every night, and just want you to be able to feel free to give us your prayer requests. I thought that was great. Who am I to pass up on prayer requests? I started giving him those prayer requests. Before long, everyone knew about them. I'm not talking about the kind of being with people so that you can know, so that they can know what's going on and have gossip to talk about. I'm not talking about the girl who finds some sort of self-esteem simply by being important to others when they're hurting. That's a self-serving kind of being with. And it's hard to distinguish sometimes. But the people who are hurting, they can tell you. It's the people who are hurting that have people come to him hurting so bad that they feel like they need to be there for them. They're hurting over their pain. You know what I'm talking about? We're not talking about that kind of being with. We're not even talking about the people who serve others out of a mere sense of duty. It is our duty and obligation to serve one another. It is. But our motivation is not the sense of duty. The sense of duty is the lowest possible motivation for the Christian. The true Christian motivation is one of love, a desire to really be living sacrifices for other people's hearts. We're talking about people who offer themselves as pearls of companionship to those who feel alone in spirit. We're talking about those who walk lovingly with God in their garden, so that they can then walk lovingly with you in yours. That's who we're talking about. Are you one? Are you accompanying others in their journey towards Christ? The accompanying atmosphere is a godly atmosphere. When we accompany people, as I said, we are like God. We look at the godliness of accompanying, we see it all through Scripture. I won't belabor the point here, but the Bible is bookended by this idea. In the beginning, we see God walking with man in the garden. At the end, in Revelation 21, the new heaven and the new earth comes down, and a voice from heaven says, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them." It's at the beginning of the Bible and at the end. You look at the story of Christ, just take Matthew's account. You see at the beginning of his account and at the end. He introduces us in chapter 1 to Jesus as Emmanuel. And he leaves nothing to chance. He even tells us in his script what Emmanuel means. It means God with us. And he ends his account right after the Great Commission. He says the last words of the book are Jesus saying, "And I will be with you always to the end of the age." This isn't a doctrine of the Bible. It is the doctrine of the Bible. Is God wanting to accompany you on your journey? in Christ's ministry, an example when God became flesh. It's how he made disciples. We could just read the Gospels, and I hope you are, and you're noticing how Jesus is with his boys, teaching them to be like him by being with them, by befriending them. He journeys with them and asks them to journey with him. In Matthew 3, I've made the point many times, he prays all night, and then he picks 12 of these followers to come be with him especially. For three reasons, it says in Matthew 3:14. It says that he called them so that they might be with him, that they might go out and preach, and they might have spiritual authority over demons and such. What's the first reason he called them? It's to be with him. Christ teaches this. Did you hear what Ty read as we focused on communion, that place in heaven? John 14, the first three verses. Did you hear that? Did you hear the description that Jesus gives his disciples of heaven? Right there, he says it, right there in John 14, 1 through 3. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. He makes the point twice. I come back. What for? So that you can be with me. Why? So that you can be where I am. He wants heaven, even, is described as a place of being accompanied by God. Of course, his disciples are nervous. This is why he's telling them about that place, because he has said, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to die. Okay? And so they're afraid. They don't want this thing on their shoulders. They're nervous about it. They need their king. They need their leader. And he says, here's where I'm going to create a place for you there. But it's not over. Just a few verses later, he talks about, and I'm not actually leaving you here. In John 14, 17 through 20, it says, but you know him, for he lives with you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I quoted this several times, several dozen times, I think, in Zimbabwe. There's so many orphans there, spiritual and physical. He says, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Over and over, we see that the Bible is a big love letter from God saying, I'm with you. I'm coming with you. I'm walking in your garden. I will not even let your sin and even your betrayal of me stop you from having my accompaniment. I will be with you. I will even send an image of myself in the flesh to be with you and name him God with us, just so that you know I am with you, and this is my message. I will not leave you or forsake you. I will be with you always. This is what God is. This is what Christ is. And this is what the church that would be of Christ is to the world. With people. There is power. There is godliness in accompanying. And that's not it. It is also a command. If you being like Christ helps you accompany people, then I want to give you that. If you needing a command from Christ to accompany people, then I want to give you that. You remember that Christ said, right before he said, I'm with you, he said, go. Go to the people. Go, make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. What has he commanded? He clears that up for us too. So clearly. He takes the Ten Commandments, which is a concise list of thou shalt and thou shalt not, right? There's sins of commission and there's sins of omission, right? And he adds an 11th in John 15. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. What's your command, Jesus? My commandment is this, love one another. You know, Paul goes on, and other disciples in the letters goes on, and we've talked about the one another commands. Here's a small sampling of them here. These are things you have to be in relationship with people to obey. This is things that you have to go and be in contact with people to obey. You can't do this in your private study by yourself in the Bible. If you are in your private study, and you should be, in the Bible, and applying it, it will lead you to the people. To be like God with people. To be with people. To love people by being with them. This is a command. And we need to remember that above all else, our religion is one of relationship. Relationship with God. Relationship with others. Jesus came to give us and bridge the relationship with God. And he came to model and exemplify relationship with others. So there is a godliness in creating this atmosphere. There is a command to create this atmosphere. And then here's why it's not just prevalent in churches. This is why churches, even with the sign, Church of Christ, are not actually of Christ in this way. And with people. Because it costs something. It costs actually everything. When we accompany people, it costs us our lives. When we put our eyes on people's hearts, like God puts his eyes on people's hearts, Scripture starts leaving the world of academia and entering the world of daily living. All of a sudden, it starts making sense. Things like, take up your cross and follow me. Because if you're going to be a Christian, the biblical way, it's going to cost you your life for other people. You're going to need to be crucified with Christ. It says in Romans to make our lives a living sacrifice. How do we do that? Makes sense when we start sacrificing our lives for the people. When he says those who lose their life will find it. Starts making sense in terms of how I must lose my life in the loving of other people with my life. And in that, I promise, you will find your life. Life to the full. Dole found a video that I want to show you here that I think makes this point probably better than any of the words I'm sharing here. And we'll start wrapping up here with this video. Watch this, and I want you to watch for how we normally are in our world and how Christ wants us to be in our world. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. Make your life a living sacrifice. Paul said, those who lose their life, they're the ones who find it, Jesus said. Come follow me, Jesus said, and if you do, he will take you to the people. The Christian life is one of knowing people need people, and knowing people need Christ. And the Christian life is lived by those followers of Jesus who can see nothing else. Being with people is not, being around people is not, I'm around hundreds of people this morning, but it has yet to be seen if I will be with anyone today. And being around people is a first step. That's good too. You got to get around people before you even have a chance of being with people. It's why Jesus, it's why God came to earth in the flesh. It's why then Jesus then took the next step and was with people. The Christian life is a heart broken life, and there's joy in it. It's like the biggest paradox of the world, that life to the full comes in being broken constantly by the needs of men, being overwhelmed by asking questions. What can I do about that? What can I even do anything about that? What am I supposed to? And plus just the sheer number of them. If I look at the world this way, what do I do? Let me tell you, that will be the major force driving you to oneness with God. Because you'll have to run to grace on behalf of all the people in your world. But to deny seeing, to take the glasses off and run from the need of people to be with people is death. It's not living sacrifice, it's living death. Oh, it's easy. And if ease of life is your goal, and it is in this country for a lot of us, even as we try to walk discipleship, we try to make it packageable and easy. It's not. It's messy. It's cutthroat sometimes, and it's beautiful, and there's joy only in it. This life, Christ's life. Last point that I want to make is that there's a power of the accompanying atmosphere, and no one says it better than the preacher in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, where he says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up.
Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend him. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And that's what we're really after. Even in we as the church of Christ going and accompanying the world that Christ died for, we're not just trying to get two together. We're trying to get three, a cord of three strands. You with someone out there with God. And that is not quickly broken. That's our work. That's our call. I asked Alvaro before I left for Zimbabwe. I called him up because, yeah, I'm going to Zimbabwe, but and I know this message of Christ, and I can't wait to share it, but I'm going to a culture that I don't know. I'm going to a bunch of people. I don't know the context they're in. I don't know if I'll connect at all. And so I called Alvaro, our friend from Zimbabwe, who's here in Abilene. I called him up, and I said, tell me, I've got two main audiences I'm going to talk to. All these preachers there in Zimbabwe, and all these students at the schools. And what do they need to hear? And he told me what he feels like those preachers need to hear, what he feels like those students need to hear, but then he finished with this. He said, Brian, say whatever you want. You are speaking most loudly just by going to be with them. He said, in an unspeakable way, just your presence there with them, they are going to have going on in their mind. You mean you know about us? You mean you know about me? You mean you care? You mean you invested in whatever it took for you to journey all the way here just to be with us? You mean you're thinking about us? You're praying for us? You mean you think we are worth being with? You left your family and your world to come be with us in ours? I don't know. I don't know exactly what to say in every situation, but I do know what Alvaro says is true. He says, your being with people speaks louder and is a first step towards doing anything else in the name of Christ, showing the love of God. I want to close just with this question, these questions for you. Are you accompanying others on their journey towards Christ? I mean, this to me, we talk about salvational issues, you know, issues that are of such prominence and import in the Bible that you can hardly even call yourself a Christ follower if you're not following that teaching. If you're not accompanying people in their lives, I don't know that you're a Christ follower. When he says, come follow me, he's not merely calling us to a set of beliefs. He is calling us to that, but not merely to that. He's not merely calling us to do our duty before God at worship on Sunday morning. He's calling us to that, but he's not merely calling us to that. No, he's calling us to do his work. He's calling us to have his heart, to become like him. And we cannot be like him if we don't answer this question with yes. There's no minimum amount, by the way. That guy doesn't need to fulfill every need. All he needed to do was choose that one kid and go to him and say, hey, buddy, because he's looking for companionship. And he, in the name of Christ, gave it. In Genesis, the question God asked the people still applies for us today. Where are you? Where are you? The two big questions I want to ask you are you alone? Are you alone? In heart. Oh, you're here, surrounded by people. I'm asking, do you have companionship with anyone? With God? Nothing's more important. Nothing's more important than your companionship with God. The second question's like it. Do you know anyone who's alone? It is your call this morning to do something about either one of those problems. If you are alone, you are called to do something about it. If you know anyone who's alone, you are called to do something about it. And ironically, you may find your answer in the same action. Go to that person who's alone and be with them. And let them be with you. And let Christ be exalted. And let God reign in your life. If you have any need whatsoever, we want to call you forward to be with us, to be with these shepherds for a moment here this morning, but hopefully to initiate a friendship and many friendships that will make us all more like Christ together, more Christian, creating an atmosphere of life for this world. Let's stand and let's sing to this God.